Amen. We're going to be going into Hosea, back into Hosea chapter 11, and I think covering the first part of verse number 8. But I want to start off by turning into the book of Psalms, into Psalm chapter number 37. Psalm 37, I think we'll read through it, and then we'll look at it, how it applies to Hosea chapter 11. Psalm 37, verse number 1 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil times, and in the days of famine shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed." By the way, verses 25 and 26 are what we're going to be focusing more on. "Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful for this psalm of praise unto You and Your righteousness and Your everlasting mercy, Lord. May we look at these words and see how you were compelled to love a wayward people instead of judging them, Father. And we do pray that we would just learn and grow from these Your words. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to backtrack for a second and reemphasize a couple verses here. Verse 25, I have been young and now I'm old. Of course, this is David talking. This isn't me and you. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. Now, if anyone could be forsaken by the Lord at one time of his life, it would have been King David, would it not? The grievous sin that he had over in 2 Samuel chapter 11. We all know the story of his multiple sin that took place, his lusting after Bathsheba, and then having her husband mercilessly killed in battle to cover it up. Oh, what sin! Oh, how God judged him in the flesh for that, where he lost his child later. But yet, David did something remarkable that is only a miracle from God to keep his throne going right through until the Messiah. David repented, and the Lord forgave him. So that's why he can write, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Now we often think of that as being the seed being us, which technically is the seed of Jesus Christ. But the Lord has always had a compassionate heart for his people. That's the message of Hosea. Right. The message of Hosea is that no matter what they've done, they've gone to a cold, stony, literally stony, God that they've created in Baal, but yet God was compassionate. No matter what they did, He still provided food for them, and they would go and offer it up again to their gods. Now, ultimately, this food would be cut off. We see the works of the prophecies of Elijah and Elisha during a time of famine. Yet that time of famine was used in order to bring the nation back unto Him. So we continue here. He is ever merciful and lendeth. Actually, He giveth. See, God gives it mercifully. He gives to His people. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and His seed is blessed. Right. So God would keep on giving to His nation, this nation that is the seed of Abraham, and then later this seed would be Jesus Christ, being the seed singular. God would not destroy His people because of His love for them. Verse 27 says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. If David could look ahead and see the sin of the nation of Israel and see that they would be taken from their land, scattered through the world, Judah would be scattered into Babylon. But yet, what does it say here? And dwell forevermore. This is a prophetic passage by David of his people Israel in the kingdom, dwelling there, being brought together. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved. What's the word say? Forever. Now, I love the fact that we can can food. I love that you could take a jar of pickles and that will last a long time until the seal is broken. But yet God, in spite of Israel's sin, his promise that he would save their seed forever, for an eternity. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Amen? Again, we look forward to the kingdom of Antichrist, who will appear to be righteous and holy and bring great peace, but that seed will be gone forever, and the Lord will bring his kingdom into the world. Now let's turn over to Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. And I have to start with verse number 1 again. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat on them. He shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. So that's where we left it off last week. God's loving kindness in continuing to call his people, to feed his people, and yet they still would not exalt him. They even took off the yoke of the law from off of their backs and bound them with cords of a man, which is a picture of the Messiah to come. Now let's look at verse number 8. Think of the Lord and his compassion now. It says, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? There's four questions that are asked. But they can be summed up with one question. How? How can the Lord execute his wrath upon his people? Well, if we read the rest of the chapter, we'll see that he doesn't. He doesn't. We saw David in Psalm 37 talking about the seed of Israel never being forsaken. See, God has a compassion. As we see John 3:16, God has brought judgment into the world in the rest of John chapter 3. The world deserves judgment. Israel deserved to be judged. They deserved to be carried into Assyria and the Babylon, and they would be. But it would be a temporary thing in order to bring back his people to himself. And I'm always reminded of an earthly father with a wayward son. I think we all know people that have been in that situation. I've had family members where the children have been in and out of jail for their entire life. And their mother and father, mostly the father, really desires that they would straighten up their act. Isn't that desire of all fathers when they see their children misbehaving? I had one cousin that was in jail and all the time, and tragically died an early death because of the lifestyle he had. And oftentimes, his parents knew that it was better for him to be in jail than it was for him to be on the streets doing whatever he was doing. In God's mercy and God's justice, he knew it was better for them to be in captivity in Babylon in order that they could learn of him. They would listen to the prophets. They would hear them and know that it would be Ezra and Zechariah and Haggai. They would prophesy of the new temple that would be built and bring the people back. In order for them to grow, they would have to be judged. But again, how can I give them up? How can I give them up? How shall I deliver thee or surrender thee? O Israel, how can I surrender you to the Assyrians, knowing that what they're going to do? He would still do it out of judgment and his justice. How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? You know what happened to Admah and Zeboim? Or Zeboim, have you? They would be nothing. They would be obliterated just like their big sister cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, never to be heard from again. That's what God's justice would do to his people. But yet, there was something in the way of his justice. What was in the way of God's justice? It was called the Abrahamic covenant. Let's turn there to Genesis chapter number 12. And start with verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed. Why did he depart? Because he believed in what God told him. He said, you're going to be a blessing to the earth. So Abraham believed it, and he went. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance, and they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now I want to go back to verse number 8 here. Notice he he camped on the mountain to the east of Bethel.
Remember what we're looking at in Hosea. Hosea is exclusive where he changes Bethel to Beth-Aven because the people had turned it from the house of God to the house of evil and committed idolatry there. But yet Abraham pitched there, and it was Bethel because it was the house of God. It was dedicated to God by Abraham according to the promise of God that would never be taken away. You know, one of the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant, are not conditional. They're unconditional. They will be fulfilled. Eden was broken. The Noahic covenant under Noah, that was broken by the law. But yet, this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and the Davidic covenant have yet to be totally fulfilled. We're still waiting on that. We're waiting on the actual land being taken, or given rather, by God to his people as he's promised. And we are waiting for the Messiah to rule and reign on the throne of David once again. These things are sure and steadfast. They will happen. Let's overturn a couple pages over into Genesis 13. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. So think of him in Bethel, which is just north of Jerusalem, just over the line of what would be Israel, and Jerusalem was just over the line in Judah. There in Bethel of Israel, he was told, look north, south, east, and west, because as far as you can see, I'm getting ahead of myself here, southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, fill in the blank, forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. I wanted to test that out. So before church, I was out in front and I was counting every little particle of dust. I get tired of it after about 6 or 7 million. But this was the Abrahamic covenant, the promise to him. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Take solace in that you and I can't number the seed of Abraham, but God knows every single person that he elected under the old covenant and who will be saved in the new covenant as well. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Mark that down, put that in your pipe and smoke it. It's done. God has made this promise to his people. And this, no matter what else happened, no matter how much they sinned, God's promise to them would overrule everything. Then Abram removed his tent and came, dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. See, before Jerusalem would be the capital of the united nation of Israel and then of Judah, it would be Hebron before. But it gets better. Let's go on a couple more chapters over to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, let's start with verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. See, it wasn't about the land, it was about God himself, Jehovah, being the victor, being the one over everything else. Chapter 14 dealt with Melchizedek and his giving unto him, and Melchizedek is a type of Christ. and more than likely very well was Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. Here, now verse number 2, and Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be their heir. Remember, we know the story of what happened there. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven. First he told him, look to the east, west, north, and south. Now he says, look towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So as all the dust in the earth, as all the stars in the sky, the seed of Abram, or Abraham, or Abram would be. Verse number 6. And it has a tie to Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4 in the New Testament. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. That's what it took. Today, Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4 gives this example that it wasn't the law, it wasn't anything else, but he had faith or believed in God. And that's how New Testament salvation takes place as well. Not by the works of the law, not by trying to do good, but by believing God. He promised the Abrahamic covenant. He promised that seed would be Christ. You believe in Christ. And that's the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. We have been given salvation, Romans chapter 11 says, to make the Jews jealous. But yet God has elected them, Romans chapter 11, 5. The election still stands sure for Israel as well. Verse number 7, he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur and the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. This would be in Egypt. 400 years in Egypt. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Gigazites and the Jebusites. So he promised him that land from Egypt all the way to the Euphrates. That, my friends, is the entire Mideast as we know it. It's not just that little Vermont-shaped side piece of land called Israel, but God has promised that land. And His promise is still sure today. God has not given up His people, but He has a prosperity for them. Boy, it's almost 11:30 already. One more verse and we'll pick it up next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. Let's go over to Exodus chapter number 2. We see Abraham is almost off the scene here. Then we enter Moses. Enter Moses. Moses is now on stage. He's now setting the stage for him being the one to lead his people out of Egypt. Him as a type of Christ. It was really Christ that would lead his people out. Exodus chapter 2. Start with verse number 23. This is after Moses being out in the desert. And it came to pass, in the process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God, I love this part. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now, as we continue next week, we see that Moses was raised up by God here in chapter number 3 to bring His people. Remember the burning bush experience, which is not an experience for us, even though you might have heard people telling you, Mike, you need to have a burning bush experience. But Moses met with God there. And Moses would be used by God to take the people out of Egypt. And we'll continue the history of it all looking back to the Abrahamic covenant and put it in context with the prophets of the Old Testament, especially Hosea. Actually, I said I'd close there. Let's close in Hosea. Just to wrap it up. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Now enter the Abrahamic covenant. Insert it there. Then we just read here and continue next week. Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings or my compassion are kindled together. See, God would now display, instead of the burning wrath on His people, He would remember the covenant with Abraham. And instead of wrath in His heart would be the burning compassion to deliver His people. Amen. And it points right to Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Right to the promised land. Physically on earth it's coming, and in heaven as well. That's why, because of the Abrahamic covenant and fulfillment of Jesus Christ being the seed of that covenant, we can sing, not physically like the Jews can. Well, we can, because we'll be inhabiting the promised land and the kingdom. I am bound for the promised land, O Lord. I am bound for the promised land. How's the rest go? Who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Amen. God is good. Think of that. His mercy endures
forever.
His love endures forever. The Abrahamic covenant lasts
forever.
Amen. And then we can look to Christ through that. How long is eternity?
Forever.
There we go. We got it. Amen. The sure mercies of David. One more.
Forever.
Amen. Christ's kingdom is forever. Amen. We got the idea. Because of the everlasting covenant given to Abraham, we have that hope as well. Amen.